I'm going to share from Psalm 24. So if you open your Bibles, we'll read along that one. But I'm actually going to start with a different psalm, because I've got this Psalm 24 is my favourite psalm. But then I've got a favourite verse from another psalm that I'm going to share beforehand. But if you turn to Psalm 24, and I'll turn to Psalm 81. Psalm 81, verse 10, it says, I am the Lord, thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. It's my favourite verse. I am the Lord, thy God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And I believe the psalm that we're about to read, Psalm 24, it echoes this, and it echoes this in all of our life, because this psalm, Psalm 24, is a matter of trust. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of understanding who God is and what he's actually calling and asking of us in this world, in our time here. God is good. His mercy endures forever. And as we read through Psalm 24, we'll get a really, really clear picture of this, I believe. It's a bit of a different sort of a style of a psalm. There's a bit of a crescendo. It's sort of a bit like our God is an awesome God. It sort of starts quietly and then it builds up, and it really proclaims what is happening or what God is desiring of us. So if let's turn to Psalm 24 and we'll watch as it starts out in a basic sense, pretty straightforward, and it builds to this unfolding, this unveiling of the true depth and wisdom and understanding of this world. Okay, so Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive blessing from the Lord and have a right relationship with God their Saviour. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. Selah. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory, Selah. This psalm can be best understood, I believe, by looking at Isaiah chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 21. We'll look at that in a minute, but I'm just going to lay a little bit of a backdrop with how this psalm has been constructed. You've got the first six verses, so the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and then you have these repeat phrasing, so the earth is the Lord and everything in it, and then it repeats, the world and all its people belong to him. Then you have, for he laid it, the earth's foundation on the seas, and a repeat, and built it on ocean depths. Who may climb the hill of the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? So there's this continuing repeat. And this is a style of poetry that David and many Hebrew the authors in the Bible, it's called couplets. So where there's this repeat phrase, this deepening ideas or a mirroring, there's a mirroring effect happening. So one phrase is given and then there's either a repeat of it or a deepening or an explanation that's added to it. And so that continues. So verse 4 again, only those who have pure, whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies, they will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Saviour. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. This also repeats in the last four verses, so 7 to 10. Open up ancient door gates, but there's these additional phrases in there. So it's open up ancient gates, and then it goes, open up ancient doors and let the King of Glory enter in. So who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, and then the Lord invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Heaven's armies. He is the King of Glory. So we've got these couplings. So I just wanted to help you to see what was happening in this psalm by sharing that. But now I want to swing over to Isaiah chapter 5. So if I flick over here, Isaiah chapter 5 and... Sorry, I'm not used to using this particular Bible, but here it is, Isaiah chapter 5. And Isaiah 5 is another little story that's told, and it's the same mirror in Matthew 21 of the vineyard. God created the nation of Israel, and he created it, and he's called it as a metaphor, a vineyard. So I'll read this. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you, what am I going to do to my vineyard? I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel and the people of Judah, and the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. Now you can probably picture the passage in Matthew 21 talking about the parable of the tenants. God had provided a vineyard and then he had given stewardship to that vineyard. The nation of Israel, and they treated his servants poorly. When he came to ask for an account, he came back to his vineyard, he sent his servants, and then he finally sent his son, which is our Lord Jesus, and yet the people who were in the vineyard, they had decided to, and we go back to Psalm 24, they had decided to close the door on the owner of the vineyard. They had decided to not let the King of Glory in. And so this is hopefully a very clear picture of what Psalm 24 is referring to. This psalm has been set up as an evangelical matter of God's goodness, God's kindness. It's an eschatological picture as well of the final day of judgment that is coming on the earth. And so as we read, I'm going to go through each of these verses a little bit more in depth. As we read through this, we'll be able to get this really clear picture of what God is asking of each one of us. So if we go to verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Sounds pretty straightforward, and it should be, because it is. He's the creator. He's the owner. He has full rights. He has full authority. He is the one who made every single one of us. He owns us. He is the builder of everything, the Bible says. The Word of God says. The world and all its people belong to him. There is not one single person on earth who can say they don't belong to God. because he's the creator. Many people do close their doors, but ultimately, every single blade of grass, every hair on our head belongs, every moment, every second of our days belongs to Jesus. Why? Verse 2. For he laid the foundations, the earth foundations on the seas and built it on ocean depths. Again, that is who he is. He's the creator. He has that authority. He brought order out of chaos. He is the builder of everything. He is the Lord. And unfortunately, because of sin, another picture that helps us to understand, we are squatters. We are squatters. And one of the most grievous things, if you are a property owner, that I can imagine, if you're a property owner, you've got rent, a house for rent or something like that, it's been sitting vacant for a little bit, and somebody comes along and decides to go and change the locks and the keys and say, no, I'm going to invoke squatter rights. That'd be one of the most grievous things a property owner could ever experience, where the law is set up against the owner. Now, it doesn't exactly happen in God's kingdom. That's not exactly, but that is the heart and the intent of the pain and the suffering that God is looking when he sees the earth. Because he made it, he loves it. He loves it intimately, he loves each one of us intimately. And yet we choose to say no. We choose to say, sorry God, this is my little piece of turf. This is my time. This is my money. This is my life. I'm going to do with it what I want. Nothing more grievous than saying no to the Creator. And we get a little picture here, because I'll just mirror this between, well, the earth. We've got the earth here, and it says God established the earth on the seas, and he built it on ocean depths. And yet Jesus is the rock. So if we put our, again, just a little side snippet here, if we put our faith in the earth, it is built on something which is not solid, whereas Christ is the rock. And I think this is a purposeful intent of God's design. The earth is a temporary place. The foundation is not secure when compared to Jesus. We must put our faith in the rock, in Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 3 and 4. Got a couple of inquiry questions here. And as you read these, hopefully we'll all go straight to that place of examination. Self-examination. Well, who can ascend? Who can climb the mountain of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? Well, who can do that? Who can do that? In Revelation, we hear, well, who can open the scrolls? Who is worthy? Who alone is worthy? We have the disciples asking Jesus, well, where can we get enough food to feed these people? Got all these inquiry questions. Why couldn't we cast out the demon? Why couldn't we? All these inquiry questions. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? I'd like to flip over now to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, because we get a nice picture of the mountain of God in Hebrews 12. Starting from verse 18. So we've got the mountain of the Lord, thinking back to Moses and going up Mount Sinai. And if anyone was to touch the mountain, they'd be struck down. So we've got this question, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? No one was allowed to. Moses was given that privilege, but no one was actually allowed to climb that. That was under a special circumstance that God said to Moses, come. But here we see a better mountain in Hebrews 12. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkling blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So the mountain. So who can climb? We've come to this mountain, the mountain of God, but who can climb? Only those who have a pure heart. Only those who have clean hands. Those who do not worship idols, those who never lie. Automatically, we're all excluded. We know this. We understand this. We're all excluded because we lie and we set up little kingdoms of our own and we put God aside. Whether it's in the morning or the afternoon, we put God aside and we do our own little thing. This is a big part of our problem with sin. And so, self-examination. We read in another psalm, David crying out, oh, try me, O Lord, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And as soon as you do that, you'll find, yes, you do. Yes, we do. We have lots of thoughts daily. And yet, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who is worthy to open the scrolls? Jesus. He's the only one worthy. And that's why we worship him. Because he's done the impossible. He's taken away our sin and given us new life. He is the one who is faithful. Jesus has never worshipped an idol. He has 100% been faithful day dot to day end and will be. He is the one who is faithful and true. We say no to God, but Jesus says yes. Every word that he hears his Father speaks, he is fully obedient and able to be. He is yes and amen. He never tells a single lie. He is perfectly holy. So Jesus is the one who climbs the hill. And that's what we see. The mountain of Lord, when the veil was torn between, the veil was torn in two, and metaphorically, spiritually speaking as well, Jesus was able to enter the Holy of Holies, the thing that nobody could do. We give glory to him. And so, verse 5 and 6, that is the, verse 3 and 4 is the requirement to be in God's presence. And yet, those who desire to be in God's presence, they will receive blessing from the Lord. God is merciful. God is the gift giver. God is the good father who gives good gifts to his children. So verse 5 and 6, they will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Saviour. I think this little word here, Saviour, is probably the most important from our point of view in this psalm. It's reminding us that, yes, we cannot ascend the hill, but God is the one who is the Saviour. He can save us from that place of sin. And such people may seek you and worship in your presence. As we seek God, we must have that confidence, that faith that he will reward those who do so. Again, that's from Hebrews. And so at the end of the psalm, we've got verses 7 to 10, and this is a repeat phrase, proclamation. Open up, ancient gates. That's repeated twice. Then the question again is, who is the King of Glory? The first question that we had in verses 3 and 4, who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? That's an inquiry-based question. Whereas the two questions in verses 8 and 10, I see them more as a rhetorical sort of a question. They don't need to be answered in many regards, because it is obvious. The earth is the Lord's and everything belongs to him. Who is the King of Glory? Well, God is the King of Glory. Jesus is the King of Glory. And so we have this repeat phrase, and I believe, I can see as we read this, it is God's mercy that has provided this repeat phrase. It's God's mercy that has provided this repeat phrase. Open up ancient gates. And then again in verse 9, open up ancient gates. God has arrived. God came to Jerusalem. They did not receive him. They rejected him. What about us? We go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus knocking on the door of this church. Jesus knocking on your door at your home, the door of your heart. Jesus is knocking. Open up. It's a very kind, but it's also very authoritative, because it's the King who is coming, and it's his land, it's his kingdom, it's his house, it's your family. It's his family, sorry. It's God's family. And he's asking each one of us to open up those doors. Are we able to open up every aspect of our life to God and let him come in? It does belong to him. And so the warning, this psalm carries a warning. Like I said, it's got an eschatological judgment aspect to it, but it also has the goodness and kindness of God. It has a warning. If you don't open up, and so we see this repeated in the New Testament. He who is broken on the rock, who falls on the rock and is broken, or he who is crushed by the rock. So Jericho, the walls of Jericho, they could have, within their free will, could have opened up and let the Israelites come in. But no, they closed the doors. They were terrified. Why? Because they didn't want God coming into their kingdom to clean out the mess. They loved their mess and they wanted authority over their life. And so we see these warnings throughout scripture, the potter and the clay, these pictures, the potter and the clay. God can do what he likes to his creation, and yet the mercy and kindness of God is also on display. Because he repeats this phrase, open up, open up. And then we see, who is the King of Glory? He's the strong and mighty. There's no winning against God. You can't defeat God. Strong and mighty, the Lord invincible in battle. Open up, open up. Verse 10, who is the King of Glory? The Lord of heaven's armies. It's triumphant victory. If Jesus is coming to knock on the door, that's a good thing, and it's an invitation for you to be at rest, trusting him, trusting his authority, trusting his rule, trusting his reign, and trusting his will in your life. The goodness of God. And I struggled with this, and so part of that mercy I'll just share with you as well is, if anyone here has been struggling or hurt by, let's say, parents, father or mother, or part of your family, if you've ever been betrayed, maybe the church in some aspect of your life, if you've ever been hurt by earthly people, institutions, whatever you would like to call them, then that is not God. That is not God. God is so good. He is so kind. He is able to be trusted. And so when you hear that knock, as the scripture says, do not harden your heart, but you can trust the good God who created you, who loves you intimately, loves you intently. You can open wide that door and let the King of Glory come in every aspect of your life. And there are some aspects that we bunker down and we say, oh, I can't. I don't want to. I've been hurt too many times. I don't want to go through that again. That's not God. God is good. And he is kind. And he is merciful. And he loves you so much. And we know this because we're about to share communion and be reminded again of how good God truly is. So I hope this psalm has been a blessing to you, to be able to think through this, to be able to be reminded of the goodness of God. And I remind each one of us, we have our little kingdoms, and we have gates, we have doors on every aspect of our life, whether it's our workplace, whether it's our bedroom, whether it's our social media, whether it's whatever it is, are we able to open up every single door of our life and let Jesus come in? And it will be good. It will be good. Thank you.